Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning or good evening, everyone. Today we celebrate the fourth Sunday of Lent, which is also known as Laetare Sunday. And the optional color is rose, not pink. Some churches don't have rose-colored vestments, but we do, so it's optional, so I wear them. My sisters would be very disappointed if I didn't. Today we have a beautiful reading. It's one of the most well-known gospel readings, I think, everywhere in the world. If you've eaten that In-N-Out burger, maybe you've looked at the bottom of the cup and seen John 3:16. It's a very popular reading. And in this text, it teaches some very crucial things that we need to remember and keep in our mind, keep in our heart, things about who God is. Because I think sometimes we get the wrong impression from, I don't know, things in our past or things that we've read. And so it's important to keep these truths about who God is in our mind and in our hearts. First, it tells us that the initiative in all of salvation lies with God the Father. The initiation of all of salvation lies in the love that God the Father had. Sometimes Christianity is presented in such a way that it sounds as if God had to be pacified, as if he had to be persuaded to forgive. You ever meet people and they say, you know, I like God in the New Testament, but I don't like God so much in the Old Testament because he seems kind of angry or bitter or mean, destroying cities and things. But God in the New Testament, Jesus, is very kind and merciful and forgiving. You've heard that before, I'm sure. Well, this gospel text reminds us that it was because God the Father loved the world so much that he sent his only Son. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and always. And so God has always been loving towards all of his children. And this gospel passage reminds us that he initiated all of the plan for our salvation. The second thing it tells us is that the mainspring of God's being is love itself. It's easy to think of God as looking at man in sin, in their sinfulness, in their disobedience, in their rebellion. Maybe we have this idea of God that he's thinking, I will break them. I'll discipline them, I'll punish them, and scourge them until they come back. I meet people all the time who think that the source of their suffering is because God is punishing them. It's easy to think of God as seeking the allegiance of men in order to satisfy his own desire for power and for what we might call a completely subject universe. The tremendous things about this text is that it shows us God acting not for his own sake, but for ours. Not to satisfy his desire for power, not to bring a universe to heal, but to satisfy his love. He gave us his only son. God is not like an absolute monarch who treats each person as a subject to be reduced to abject obedience. God is a father who cannot be happy until his wandering children have all come home. God does not smash us into submission. He yearns over us and woos us into love. Thirdly, it teaches us that the width of God's love, it is the whole world that God so loved. It was not a single nation. It was not only good people. It was not only the people who loved him. It was the entire world, the unlovable and the unlovely, the lonely who have no one else to love them, the man who loves God, as well as the man who never thinks about God, the man who rests in the love of God and the man who spurns it, all are included in this vast, inclusive love of God. God pours his love out upon the entire world. As St. Augustine once put it, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. The second half of our gospel reading, we're faced with an apparent paradox. The paradox of love and judgment and condemnation. We have just been thinking of the love of God, and now suddenly we are confronted with judgment, condemnation, and conviction. John has just said that it was because God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world. Later he will go on to show us Jesus saying, "For judgment I came into the world." How can both things be true? It is quite possible to offer a man an experience in nothing but love, and for that experience to turn out to be a judgment. It is quite possible to offer a man an experience which is meant to do nothing but bring joy and bliss, and yet for that experience to turn out to be a judgment against him. Suppose you love great, beautiful music, and you get nearer to God by listening to the surge and thunder of a great symphony than perhaps anywhere else. Suppose you have a friend who does not know anything about such music, and we wish to introduce him to this great experience, to share it with him, to give him this contact with the invisible beauty which we ourselves enjoy. We have no other aim, to give our friend the happiness of a great new experience. We take him to a symphony concert, and in a very short time, he's fidgeting, gazing around the hall, and you can just tell that he's extremely bored. That friend has passed judgment upon himself, that he has no music in his soul. The experience designed to bring him new happiness has only become a judgment. This always happens when we show a person something truly beautiful. We take him to see some great masterpiece of art. We may take him to listen to a great preacher. We may give him a great book to read. We may take him to gaze upon some beautiful thing. His reaction is itself a judgment. If he finds no beauty, no thrill at all, we know that he has a blind spot, something missing in his soul that he can't see it. An American tourist was visiting France and being shown around a famous art gallery. In that gallery, there were certain masterpieces beyond price. These were paintings of eternal beauty and unquestioned genius. At the end of the tour, the visitor said, "Well, I don't think much of y'all's old pictures." The attendant answered him quietly, "Sir, I would remind you that these pictures are no longer on trial, but those who look at them are." All that the man's reaction had done was to show his own pitiable blindness to the beauty before him. This is so with regard to Jesus as well. If when a man is confronted with Jesus, his soul responds to that wonder and beauty, he is on the way to salvation. But if when he is confronted with Jesus, he sees nothing lovely, sadly, he stands condemned. The other day I was at the grocery store where my clerics, and the guy in front of me had a t-shirt on that had a crucifixion scene on the front. Only the bodies on the cross were skeletons, and it had a text below it that said, "Jesus died for his sin, not mine." And I thought, I don't even have to say a word. He has already judged himself by his reaction to God's love being poured out on the cross. His reaction has condemned him. God sent Jesus in love. He sent him for all man's salvation. But that which was sent in love has become a condemnation based on the reaction to it. It is not God who has condemned the man. God only loved him. The man was condemning himself. Many of you maybe have heard of Archbishop Fulton Sheen. How many of you have seen him or heard? He's pretty awesome. I think they're going to declare him a saint soon. He is famous for a TV show that he had, and if you're the kind that likes to listen to these homilies, he has an app you can download with all of the homilies they have recorded from him. In one of his homilies I heard, he was talking about there's two kinds of people in the world. One kind of person is made of wax, and the other kind of person is made out of mud. And if you put wax in the sunlight, especially here in Phoenix, the sun's rays will quickly warm the wax, and it becomes very pliable, maybe even turn into a pool of liquid. On the other hand, if you put mud in the Phoenix sun, very quickly it becomes hard and brittle and crackly. The difference is in the substance itself. The same sun is touching both, but one turns pliable, the other turns hard as a rock. And so it is also true with people. We get exposed to the same love that God pours out to all of us, but some of us react quite differently. The man who reacts in hostility to Jesus has loved the darkness rather than the light. By his reaction to Jesus Christ, a man stands revealed and his soul laid bare. If he regards Christ with love, even if it's wistful yearning, for him there is hope. But if in Christ he sees nothing attractive, he has condemned himself. He who was sent in love has become to him a judgment. May each of us experience God's love that he constantly pours out upon us, and may we melt before him. Amen.